We come to our final week in a series that we've been in called Unrivaled, week number 10, as we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. And I want to begin with a true story. It actually happened right here off our coast, 1952. A woman named Florence Chadwick attempted to swim the chilly ocean waters between Catalina Island to the mainland. So she started in Catalina Island and wanted to swim, kind of like crossing the English Channel, but I guess it's like the California Channel. So she wanted to swim to the California shore. She started off early in the morning and she swam through foggy weather and choppy seas for 15 straight hours. I can barely sleep 15 straight hours. She swam that whole time. Her muscles began to cramp and her resolve began to weaken. She had a safety boat that was alongside her in case, of course, she got tired or there was a shark or whatever. And as her resolve was weakening and her muscles were cramping, she begged to be taken out of the water. And so the aides lifted her out of the water into a boat and they traveled just a few more paddles, a few more minutes, and the mist began to break, the fog began to clear, and Florence discovered that the shore that she was hoping to get to was less than 800 yards away. Later she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." For the last 9 weeks, Hebrews has been giving us an in-depth look at the shore, taking a long look at the shore that awaits us, all who are in Christ or all who would come to Christ and place our hope in Him. And if that's you, maybe you feel like in life right now you're in the midst of a fog, you're swimming along, your resolve is cramping a little bit, and yet Hebrews comes along and says, don't give up. Don't give up, but continue on. It might be right now that your finish is only strokes away. It might be God at this moment is lifting His hand to conduct a victory song. It might be that angels are assembling, that saints are gathering, that demons are trembling. Stay at it. Stay in the water. Stay in the race. Stay in the fight. The joy on the other side is worth it. In fact, Hebrews told us that it was for the joy that was set before Him that Christ endured the cross. It's not just endurance for endurance sake. It's endurance for the joy that is on the other side as we endure and walk through that. So what does it look like to have this become reality in our life? What does it look like when the rubber meets the road in our everyday lives? The final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, unpacks that for us. After giving us so much theology, it'll now give us some theology, but will give us a lot more application of this is what it looks like to live with Christ unrivaled in your life. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, You are a good, good Father. That is who You are, and we are loved by You. That is who we are. We thank You for that truth today. So God, as we come to this final chapter in Hebrews, would You speak to us through Your Word? We've sung, "Speak the Word," the eternal, infallible Word. So now as we hear it, would it penetrate our heart and mind? As Hebrews tells us, would it be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, separating bone from marrow? God, we ask, would You encourage us where we need encouragement? Would You comfort us where we need comfort? Would You convict us where we need conviction? For the good things that You desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin that you got on the way in. If you flip it open to the center section, you'll see the teaching notes are there that you can fill in to follow along throughout our time together today. And of course, the scriptures are there as well. They'll come up on the screens as we go throughout our time together this morning. For 12 chapters, Hebrews has been laying out the reality that Jesus Christ is unrivaled in all creation, and so therefore it would only be logical that He would become the unrivaled one in our life. He is unrivaled not only for who He is, but also for what He has done in paying for our sins so that He could forgive us. So He died on the cross, went into the tomb, and then rose again on the third day as part of forgiving us for our sin. But it's not just that. According to the Greek, when you look at the original word, it can be translated, that word forgiven can also be translated as the word freed. So forgiven and freed. In fact, either way, it can be translated either way in the original language. This means that God has extended his forgiveness to us, but it means so much more than simply declaring that we're off the hook for our transgressions. It also at the same time proclaims to us that we are now free to live the life that we were always created for. We are freed from the immobility, the despair, the loneliness, and the fear that so often results from the sin that enters into our life. When I was young, I was maybe 8, 9 years old. I remember one time my uncle, my family would vacation at the beach on the East Coast, and we would dig these like big holes in the beach, trying to dig all the way down to get to where the water was. And so he had dug and dug and dug, and the hole was quite deep. I remember looking down in it, and I said to my mom, "Mom, can I jump down into that hole?" And she's like, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." So I jumped down, and the sand level was about here. It was kind of like right at my neck. That's how deep he had dug this hole. So I said to him, "Uncle, I want you to bury me in this hole." Now, I know I've seen a lot of kids being buried. I've been buried lots of other times. I've buried my kids in the sand at the beach. But normally, you know how this works, right? You do the minimal amount of work possible. You do like a really shallow trench. You have your kid lay there. You throw a little bit of sand over them. Their neck's sticking out, but really their body's kind of right there. And typically when that happens, when they want to get up, they just stand up and get up, brush themselves off, and move on. This was different. This was not like that. I'm standing there, and my neck is kind of above, and my head is above the sand, and he begins to throw this sand that was, a little bit of it was dry, but a lot of it was wet because he had dug the hole so deep, and he throws all this sand on me, and then he walks around patting it all down, you know, around me, and then because he's my uncle, he then walked away to go to the boardwalk to get French fries. So he walks away and, you know, kind of starts walking away. And I think, okay, I'm just going to wiggle my way out of this. But I had made the mistake whenever he started throwing sand at me. I did what I did when I was a little kid and I laid in a trench. I kept my arms by my side. So now when he had thrown all this wet sand in there and filled up the hole, I was like this. And I literally could not get my arms up to wiggle my way out of it. So I began to scream at him, like, "What kind of uncle are you? Like, what if the water comes up or something?" And he realized my situation, so he came back, and he kind of dug me out of it, and it took him a while. And as he dug me out, he got to the place where he didn't just dig me out, but then he lifted me up out of the hole. That is an image of what the word forgiveness means. The word literally, coming out of the original language, it means to remove or pull off what surrounds someone. So when you are forgiven, you're simultaneously freed. You're freed because now you are freed because what's been surrounding you, what's been entombing you, what's been entrapping you has been pulled off around you. So now you're not just declared clean because of what Christ has done. You are literally freed to live a different life. When he pulled me up and set me up on top of the beach again, I was now free to run around and do all the things that you're supposed to do when you're a little boy at the beach, not being afraid of being stuck in the hole. Hebrews is telling us that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done by his death. He has removed our sin. He has pulled off that which surrounds us. When my uncle removed the sand, when he set me up on that level ground again, I was not only forgiven, I was also freed to live differently. That's what Jesus has done. Earlier in Hebrews in chapter 9, we were told this. It says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself," get this line, "to appear now before God on our behalf." And here's how I would summarize those verses if I put it together. Well, Christ represents us in heaven as our advocate. We now represent him on earth as his ambassadors. He entered into heaven as our advocate, and by doing so, he made it so that we who are on earth could remain as his ambassadors with the time that we have on earth. Christ didn't just free us from something, from our sins. He also freed us for something. for the opportunity to serve the living God, which is something that brings great delight and joy, purpose and meaning into our life as we do it. The design of Christ is that he's giving himself for us, for anyone who would come to know him and place their trust in him, that he might purchase a particular and a peculiar people who live in a specific countercultural way, free to do and enjoy the good things that God has always wanted us to experience. But how exactly then are we freed in tangible and real ways to become ambassadors on earth while Christ is our advocate in heaven? Well, Hebrews 13 kind of pulls out three different areas where we're able to become ambassadors on an everyday level that I want to highlight for us. The first way is this: we are free to be ambassadors for Christ each time we treat others as Christ has treated us. The norm in our culture, the norm in our natural self, our sinful self, is we're going to treat others based off of how they've treated us. Or sometimes we don't even do that well. Sometimes they've treated us better than we treat them. The reality, we think, well, I'll treat my friend as a friend, I'll treat my enemy as an enemy. But instead, we are now free to treat others as Christ has treated us. And when you begin to do that, that makes you an ambassador into every relationship in your life. We're both forgiven and freed, but we have to be careful how we understand freedom, what real freedom is, and how we exercise it. The German psychoanalyst, a guy named Erich Fromm, once noted this. He said that in a so-called free society, speaking of the Western world, he said people will, quote, become more independent, more self-reliant, and more critical, while at the same time becoming more isolated, more alone, and more afraid. Fromm argued that it was the case of what's happening in many Western societies, including the United States. Our culture tells us, rely on yourself, be self-reliant, do whatever you want. Freedom means that you follow whatever impulse you might have at any given time. Be critical of any boundaries. Be critical of anything that would put ancient wisdom into your life. Just do anything you want at any time, and then everything will work out great in your life. But if that's true, if that line of thinking is actually true, why is it that so many of us, when we follow that line of thinking, we end up more isolated, more alone, more afraid, and more depressed, as Fromm predicted that we would? Case in point, the World Health Organization estimates that depression will become the second most common cause of adult disability after only heart disease by 2020. Of all the things that is disabling people, by 2020, it won't be cancer, it won't be AIDS. The number two cause will be depression. It's pretty stunning when you hear that. Now, let me be clear. When someone comes to me who feels isolated, alone, afraid, and depressed, the reasons can be multiple. There can be a lot of different reasons behind that. It could be a physical thing, it could be biochemical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional, it could be relational. Often it's some combination of all those things kind of put together that are some of the root issues. But Fromm said that people in a so-called free society would become more independent, more self-reliant, and more critical, while at the same time they'd become more isolated, more alone, and more afraid. The scriptures tell us that Christ set us free. It's for freedom that he has set us free, is what it says. Christ has not freed us so that you can become more independent, so that you can become more self-reliant, and so that you can become more critical of others. Christ has not freed you so that you can become more isolated, more alone, and more afraid. That's not a great freedom to have. Okay, you can be free, but you're going to be isolated, you're going to be alone, and you're going to be afraid in the midst of your freedom. Christ has freed you and freed me so that we can become more dependent upon God, so that we can become more interdependent with one another as we build loving relationships with others, and that we would live lives of godly courage. That is why he has freed us. That's why he's taken off what surrounds us and set us up so that we can live that type of life. If you are in Christ, you have been freed to treat others as Christ has treated you. Not as they have treated you, not as someone else treated you, but as Christ has done that. And as you treat others as Christ has treated you, you become his ambassador on earth while he is your advocate in heaven. And as you do that, what you'll begin to find is that you will become less isolated, less alone, and less afraid. Instead, you'll begin to care about people who are isolated, alone, and afraid, because as you think about what Christ has done for you, He thought of you in your isolation, in your aloneness, and in your fear, and said, I do not want to leave them like that, even if I have to die for it, so that they could enter in to the life that I have for them. Being an ambassador is not something that happens every once in a while if you're in Christ. It's something that happens all the time, every day, in all of our relationships. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says it this way: keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember those also being mistreated as if their pain was in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and who commit adultery. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. When Christ frees us to be one of His ambassadors, Hebrews is telling us that it shines then through all of our relationships, not some of them. You see in that passage we just read, it's not only shines out in one area, but in all the different areas. Whether it's a stranger or a person in prison, whether it's somebody who's being mistreated, or maybe your spouse in your marriage, you have the opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. Well, He is your advocate in heaven. We're free to live differently because we've both been forgiven as well as freed by what Christ has done. And the quality of that, as we meditate on that, understand that, receive it, and experience it from Christ, begins to leak into the quality of all of our relationships. We are now ambassadors to keep on loving each other rather than giving up, as verse 1 says. Because Christ's love does not run out on us and run out for us, therefore we can have a love that doesn't run out on others around us. We're ambassadors when we welcome a stranger in this world, when everything in our culture tells us to be afraid of the strangers around us. We can welcome the stranger because Christ has welcomed us when we were a stranger to His kingdom. We're ambassadors when we remember those in prison for their faith rather than pretending like they don't matter or they have been forgotten, because Christ remembered us when we were imprisoned in our sin. We're ambassadors when we're faithful in our marriage covenant between a man and a woman, because it points to the goodness of Christ, who has made an unbreakable covenant between Himself and His bride, the church. Every time you remember the leaders who taught you God's word, whether that was your mom or your dad, whether that was your grandpa or your grandma, whether that was a life group leader, a kids' church worker, or a pastor or a youth pastor, you are showing that you are free to live differently. You are free to live differently because every time you're grateful to those people that have invested in you, you are doing a countercultural act, because our culture is a culture of complaint and entitlement. But instead, if you come and say, thank you for volunteering and making the time to invest in my life. Thank you, mom and dad, for sharing with me. Thank you, brother and sister. Thank you, pastor. Thank you, youth pastor. Thank you for investing God's word in me. You are being countercultural, and when you're countercultural because of what Christ has done for you, you are an ambassador for Him in that moment on earth, as He is your advocate in heaven before our Father. Sometimes people will come up to me and they won't know how to interact. I had somebody who's probably 23, 24 say to me the other day, a couple weeks ago, she said, I don't know how to say this, but I really love that talk you gave. And she said, that doesn't quite capture it. And I don't hang out with pastors all the time, so I don't know how we're supposed to say this to you. But she was like, I felt God speak to me through that. I had another person say to me, Tom, I feel like every time, you get up and you speak, I just feel like what you're saying is like, write to me. It's like, write to me. Like, I just feel like that's such a gift. And man, she was kind of saying, you know, you're a really great speaker. And I explained to her, I'm like, I'm not that good of a speaker because I saw you and the guy next to you was asleep and the woman next to him was on his phone totally bored. So God might have been speaking to you, but it probably wasn't through me. And if it was through me, that's okay, because in the scriptures, God spoke through a donkey. So he can speak through a donkey. I'll put myself in that category. When somebody comes up to you, if you're a pastor, and they say, boy, I really love that message, can we all agree that's a little bit of an ambiguous statement, right? Because they might be saying, I loved it because it was shorter than normal. That's why I loved it, right? Here's what really encourages our pastoral team or life group leaders or volunteers or youth pastors. If they teach you a section of God's word or they live out a section of God's word with you, for you to just say, when you said that, when you taught that, when you explained that, when you lived that, here's how I will be different because of what you said. If they're genuine spiritual leaders, what they're looking for is transformed lives. First, their own lives from God's word, but then also others' lives around us. Every relationship you have with those who believe as well as those who do not believe in Christ is a chance for you to represent Christ to them, for you to be an ambassador of the God Most High. And listen, gang, if you are in Christ, I want you to understand this. You are an ambassador on earth. Well, Christ is your advocate in heaven, but you don't get forever to be his ambassador. You are on the clock. You do not get forever. So make the most of every moment to be his ambassador on earth, finding ways to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The second thing we see about being an ambassador from this chapter is this. We're ambassadors of Christ each time we are content with what we have now and unafraid of what will happen later. Both of those actions are countercultural actions. Both of those are really revolutionary actions in a culture of complaint and a culture of anxiety. Hebrews says it this way in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 13. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? We live in one of the wealthiest countries per capita in the history of all the world, and yet many of us, and I'll put my hand up on this one as well, we can slide in, if we listen to the voices around us, we can slide into worrying that we do not have enough money in whatever account you put your money into. We have this kind of crazy, sick relationship with money, and I just want to remind you, to be conformed to a sick society is to be sick. As the theologian Tyler Durden said in the movie Fight Club, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't really like. In a culture of complaint and entitlement, simply being content can be an act of being an ambassador for Christ. Why is that? Because the very best antidote to the worry of money is the worship of God. Now, a cynic amongst us would say, no, Tom, the very best antidote to the worry of money is to have a lot of money. That's how you stop worrying about money. And that would seem to be reasonable, but every sociological study that has ever been done on the topic of people who come into a lot of money find this, that after you meet the minimum threshold of having a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food on your plate, after you reach that level of financial stability, having more money doesn't lead to more peace. What it actually leads to is more anxiety as you worry about your money, worry about the best place to place your money, worry the best place to invest it and how to use it. That's what begins to happen. If you have $1,000 in the stock market and it drops 10%, you lost $100. It's like, I could probably go to work and earn that $100. If you have $100 million in the stock market and 10% drop, it's going to be a lot harder for you to earn that $10 million at Starbucks next week, right? So you have greater anxiety as you accumulate more money if you make money your God. So the worry, the antidote to the worry of money is the worship of God. Here's what it looks like to be an ambassador of Christ in this area. It looks like saying this, God, every single penny I ever receive in my life comes from you. Yes, maybe I worked for it. but you're the one that gave me the heartbeat to do it. You gave me the breath to breathe. You gave me the intellect, the willpower, the creativity, the whatever it is you use to earn the money. You gave me those gifts, God, and so it comes from you. And I will be a content, wise, and humble manager of all that God gives me, but my highest hope is not in my bank account. It is in the God who said that he will never fail me, that he will never abandon me. It's interesting that in the original here, there are no less than five negatives put together to confirm this promise. In the original, this is what it would be translated directly. I will never, no, never leave you. No, never forsake you. That's God's way of bolding and italicizing and underlining before they had bolding, italicizing, and underlining in a text. Because of that, because I will never, no, never leave you, no, never forsake you, because of that, we are freed not to worry but be content now. Throughout the history of the church, church leaders would often, particularly in the Easter season, they would say, the purpose of hope, the reason of hope, they would say, Christ has died, but Christ is risen. And then all the believers would respond saying, he is risen indeed, right? Here's what I have never heard anyone ever say before that's a pastor. When they're talking about hope, they never say, the stock market has risen. And I've never heard people say, it is risen indeed. That is our hope. Right? I've never heard anyone ever say that. Why do we not say it? Because we know, well, it went up and it went back down and it went up and it went back down. And we know that at the end of the day, we need a hope that is greater than simply how much money you have in the bank account. And that hope is that God has promised that he will never, no, never leave you, no, never forsake you if you're in Christ. It's not just that we're free to be content now, but we're free to be unafraid of the future too. Because if God will never fail us, if he will never abandon us, if he is our helper, that is not just for this moment. That is for an hour from now, and that is for tonight, and that is for tomorrow, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. That is in our very best seasons when everything's going great, and that is in our hardest seasons whenever everything is going challenging. He will be in our future, so we don't have to be afraid about the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I can be unafraid because I know who will be in my future and who will unfold and hold my future. And when we live that way, we become ambassadors for Christ as people wonder, how is that possible? How is it possible in a culture that constantly has complaint and entitlement that you can be so content? You can be so at peace. And when people ask that, that's the opportunity to say it is possible because Christ is unrivaled and his love is unrivaled for me. And so therefore, the more I understand that, embrace it, and experience it and live by it, the more I'm not just forgiven for my sin, though I am that, I'm also freed up to now live a life unhindered and unencumbered, chasing after all that God has created me to be and do for his glory and his good. The third thing that we see about being an ambassador from this chapter is this, is that we're an ambassador of Christ each time we trust God's word over each new intellectual fad. We're free to trust the reliability and authoritative nature of God's word in our life. Listen, at the end of the day, you're going to trust somebody's word. I had a conversation, this was a number of years ago, a guy was kind of talking with me about faith, and he was saying, Tom, I don't understand why you trust God's word so much. And then he said to me, I think, therefore I am. And I said, you know that was someone else's words, right? You understand that you didn't make that phrase up right now. And they're like, no, that's just kind of my philosophy of life. I was like, well, somebody else actually had that philosophy before you, and that phrase was actually stated before you. And so therefore, it's not that you think therefore that you are, it's that you're parroting someone else's word to you, and you're trusting that word over God's word. All of us are going to live by somebody's word. Even if you think, I'm not going to live by anybody's word, I'm just going to live by my own word, you're not the first person that ever had that thought. Someone else had that thought and taught you to think that way. If you're going to trust somebody's word, why wouldn't you trust the word that is the most authoritative word that has ever been spoken? Why wouldn't you trust the word that is gathering people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, rather than the word that you're probably listening to that is culturally bound and ethnocentric in its nature? Why wouldn't you listen to the word that is moving throughout history, gathering people up into his redemptive story, rather than the word that's in a moment of time that history might judge later on was actually just a snapshot of a cultural moment? You don't have to chase each and every intellectual fad. As we do this, as we stand on God's word, we're ambassadors for Christ in our thinking. Hebrews says it this way: remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that comes from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted to strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who really follow them. Now, back then, the strange new idea was, you know, if you eat this food or abstain that food, it'll help you, it'll save you, it'll be the thing. And that might sound really weird until you kind of consider all of our diets and the fad diets we're all on all the time, myself included, depending on which day of the week it is, right? But today, we invent other new and strange ideas that don't help us when we follow them on almost every topic. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, some might argue and say, well, that's a little old-fashioned. We know now more than we knew back then. And I would say, yeah, that's true. We do know more now than we knew back then. But what we don't know is we don't know more now than Jesus knew back then. See, for you to think that it's just old-fashioned, that means that you believe Jesus Christ was bound by time and that he would be surprised by future discoveries. But that's not who he is. Hebrews tells us that he entered time for our sake, for us and for our salvation. But it also tells us that he created time when he created everything. We live in a moment of intellectual fads that will fade away like they often do throughout history. Christ, though, is unchanging and all-knowing, so there's no need to chase intellectual fads. In fact, in a different passage of Scripture, it tells us that the angels themselves desired to look into this very thing, speaking about the gospel. I want to tell you that the most intellectual thing you can engage in is the gospel and understanding the gospel and understanding the totality of God's heart in creation. The angels themselves long to look into that, because that's how deep and wide and wise and full of richness and knowledge that God is. He's the same because he's all-knowing. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. There will be no discovery that we will make about God's creation that God says, oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I didn't know that's how light worked. I didn't know that's how the planets worked. I didn't know. He's all-knowing because he created it all. And here's the thing. He created it all because he wants to share it with you. And he wants to share it with me because he loves us that much. He loves us so much that he set about to bring us out of darkness, to become sons and daughters, including us in his glory, is what Hebrews says. And that word means in his delight, his joy, his splendor, at the cost of his own death. Jesus Christ entered into our darkness so that we could live forever in his light. Hebrews 13:10 tells us it this way: we have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle had no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside of the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Sometimes when I have my neighbors or my friends come and they visit and they're becoming part of the church, or maybe they're just kicking the tires, every once in a while on their very first visit, maybe you're here for your very first visit, they'll come and they'll say, what's the deal with your church, Tom? Why do they sing so much? Like, I've been to other churches, you know, people stand there, but they don't sing like your church sings. And even when you see the kids up there, it's like they're singing out. Why do they do that? Like, is it just to get everybody whooped up? No, it's not to get everybody whooped up. It's from this verse right here that says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." Remember, when people tell you to chase an intellectual fad, when they act like they somehow have a razor-sharp intellect that is sharper than yours or sharper than the gospel, you don't have to chase that fad. And you do so at your own harm. See, when we break God's word, we don't really break God's word. God's word is not that fragile. When you break God's word, you break your life on God's word. When you say, no, I don't trust God's word. I'm going to trust this other fad that's going on. I'm going to give my life to this other fad that's going on. You will in due time invariably come to a place where you recognize, wow, I wish I hadn't done that. Wow, it didn't turn out like they said it would. Wow, it didn't unfold the way that I thought it would. Instead, if you take on God's paradoxical word where he says, if you try to save your life for your sake, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the sake of the kingdom, you will indeed find it. If you follow into the idea of Eric Fromm, you will end up becoming more isolated, more alone, and afraid. Oh yeah, you might walk around telling everybody how free you are, but when you go to sleep at night, you're going to be terrified and no one's going to be gathered around you and you're going to feel isolated and no one understands. But instead, if you trust in God's word, he'll guide you as you develop a community. As you understand his great love for you, it'll make you less afraid. As you remember that he said, "I will never, no, never leave you, and I will never, no, never forsake you," you can become unafraid as you remember his word. In a moment, I want to give us a chance to just apply this into our lives and ask God to help us do that. So would you pray with me? And the worship leaders on both sides can come on up. So we close out this series, how can you live as Christ unrivaled in your life? In your relationships, how can you be an ambassador on earth while Christ is your advocate in heaven? Maybe God now is bringing to mind your spouse, and you need to treat your spouse differently with the way that Christ treats the church. Maybe it's a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ. You need to keep on loving. You were going to give up. You're just kind of tired. They're just kind of a pain. Well, Christ loved you while you were a pain, and you became a literal pain as you were one of the reasons he was nailed to the cross. As you reflect on that, might it give you the mercy to love others? Maybe for you, it's that you need to welcome a stranger. You need to remember those who are imprisoned for their faith. Maybe you need to extend mercy. Where is it that you can be an ambassador in your relationships? Maybe for you, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I want to give you a chance to do that. You can say, "God, take me as I am, but don't leave me that way. Take me with all my sin, all my rebellion, all my fears, all my worries, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, and give me your Holy Spirit that I might follow you all the days of my life. Take my sin to the cross and instead give me your righteousness that I might grow to know you in a deep way and follow you and trust you all the days of my life." If you prayed that prayer, the very next step for you is to be baptized. Encourage you to do that. In fact, we're doing baptisms next weekend. Encourage you to tell one of the pastors, we can help you get ready for that. Maybe others, it's your finances. Maybe you come, you're just worried about your money. You're worried about it, and you need to just hear God's word. Why are you worried? Be content. I will never, no, never leave you. No, never forsake you. I will be your helper. What can mere people do to me? Maybe with your future, as you think about your future, instead of being anxious, you need to remember that the unrivaled one said, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble. Just focus on that and find me in the midst of that. Let me be your peace." Or maybe for you, it's your intellect and your mind. You just keep chasing every intellectual fad. Facebook tells you something is trending, though they're selective in their choices. Here's the reality. If you want to know what is trending, every single day on planet Earth. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit and God's word. That is what's trending. More people have come to Christ in the last year than have come to Christ at any other point in all of history. It's amazing what God is doing. You don't have to chase another intellectual fad. So God, would you help us to see you rightly as the unrivaled one and live from that reality? In Jesus' name. Florence Chadwick gave up and then discovered that the shore was only 800 yards away. All I could see was the fog, is what she said later. I think if I could see the shore, if I could have seen the shore, then I would have made it. For the last 10 weeks, Hebrews has been helping us take a long look at the shore that awaits any of us who have placed our hope in Christ. And if that's you and you're in a fog right now, it's okay, but don't be fooled by the fog. The finish might be only strokes away. God may be at this moment lifting his hands to conduct a victory song over that season that you're in. Angels might be assembling. Saints might be gathering. Demons might be trembling. Take a long look at the shore that awaits you. Don't be fooled by the fog. The finish might be only strokes away. As Hebrews tells us, it is the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. So stay at it. Stay in the race. Stay in the water. Stay in the fight. The joy on the other side, being swept up into his glory, his joy, his delight, his splendor, your life having purpose and meaning, even your pain and challenges being infused with the incarnated nature of Christ in you, at work in you, even to redeem your hardest moments for his very best and for your good as well. Forgive one more time. Be generous one more time. Encourage a friend in Christ one more time. Be just one more time. Trust God's word one more time. Speak about Christ to someone who doesn't believe one more time. Swim one more stroke. And as you do, people will see the unrivaled Christ shining through your life. And you will be his ambassador on earth as he is your advocate in heaven. I want to introduce to you my friend, MJ Nelson, who is part of CA. And as we close out this series, I asked MJ to come and help remind us all that God has taught us through Hebrews with Christ as the unrivaled one. So would you welcome my friend MJ as he comes on up?
I'm a Hebrew. That's right, you heard me correct. I'm a Hebrew. Okay, I see the look on some of your faces, but I'm not talking about the way I look or even about races. I'm saying he has brewed something different in me, and I think I can feel the changes. Yeah. He's brewing something real in me, and it's bringing something real out of me. But I'm talking about the son in me. God told me to be very wary. Don't flip the script. Don't misread the signs. Angels are not above my son, not even by a landslide. And maybe I should say by an angel's glide, but even then, my son is way too fly. Oh, and when I'm talking about mankind, my son was truly one of a kind, truly human in every way, tasted the sweetness of joy, tasted the death and pain, suffered it even when being tempted. I think that's something that we all can relate. Like, remember that time when you tried to get that cookie out the cookie jar? Or the time when you were at the bar and bought a drink knowing you've gone way too far? Or maybe just the temptation of being someone you can't be. Because when you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. But you see now, I'm a Hebrew because he is brewing something real in me. And it's bringing the real out of me. Man, I'm talking the son in me. God told me, he told me, if you ever need someone to talk to, you can talk to me. I promise my promises are promises that will never fold. This is a promise that even I said under oath. One hand on the Bible and the other one around the devil's throat. So let's make a deal like Howie Mandel. I promise I'm way more reliable than a Johnny Manziel. His words, not mine, I promise. So here comes Jesus, the great high priest, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the one to split that 60-foot curtain in half so that even we can approach him and speak. Lord, this is my cry. Like David in Psalms, clenching his palms and on his knees. I have enemies, and they are after me. Yes, God, this is my desperate cry and need. For I have grown tired, for I have grown weary. God said, my boy, my child, may you not forget. I gave you angel armies, and I made that Chris Thomas song a pretty big hit. Oh, and yes, rest is as well as a part of my promises. So please save the dates. I gave you all the Sabbath. Yes, I'm a Hebrew because he's brewing something real in me and is bringing the real out of me. Man, I'm talking the son of me. Oh, and I can't forget about the faith in me. A faith that has even inspired me to take a leap and slam dunk over my opponents like I'm Kobe, or harness the faith that has led his people through the Red Sea. But you see, even me sometimes lacks the faith that I seek because I've experienced so many casualties. The other day, my dad told me my family's dropping like flies and he's about to turn 70. Or maybe you lose faith because he didn't get the job he seeked, or maybe you lose faith because you're not on TV, or maybe you lose faith because you still haven't found a love out of your dreams. He said, God isn't taking care of me. I will reply, I understand. I would also say you have to stay rooted, grounded, and disciplined in his word, you see. Okay, I'll help you all out. Here's a secret. God likes his earth shaken, not stirred. So, don't let fear, stress, and anxiety stir up in me. Yes, I'm a Hebrew because he is brewing something real in me and it's been bringing the real out of me. Man, I'm talking the son of me. And ever since I've accepted Christianity, God has been brewing up a new in me. Called me out from that Lone Star State right out here to Cali. Led me right here to CA. Now I have a community. Man. So brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear my words of exhortation. Let he brew something in all of you. I hope you accept his invitation.